We read the Word of God this morning from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and we read the first 20 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scriptures. We consider as our text this morning in connection with communion, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beatitudes, of which verse 3 is a part, are a section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The theme of that sermon is the kingdom of heaven. There was, at the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ, widespread interest in and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come teaching the kingdom of heaven, come teaching a brand new doctrine. He taught what was being the subject that was being taught in the church world of his day. The church world of our day is no different. There is perhaps no other subject of all the subjects taught by the sacred scriptures which can elicit more discussion in the church world, and especially the Reformed church world of our day, than discussion about the kingdom of heaven. Our day, however, is also like the day of Jesus in one other respect, that for all the discussion about the truth of the kingdom or subject of the kingdom of heaven, there is widespread ignorance about the basics of that doctrine. That widespread ignorance I say, is about the basics. We are not now opposing the corruption of the truth of the kingdom, which teaches the church and people of God to be earthly minded, to seek an earthly kingdom, and to labor for that earthly kingdom. We are not now opposing the grosser, more obvious heresies with regard to the kingdom of postmillennialism, which teaches that there will be a golden age of the kingdom on the earth, or of common grace, which teaches that the church can develop in connection with the world an earthly, godly Christian culture. We're not talking about that. What lays at the root of those heresies is a more basic fault. It is ignorance about the basic character of the kingdom and the basic blessings of the kingdom. Everybody is agreed that when Jesus came preaching in his day the truth of the kingdom, he taught antithetically to the world of his day. His doctrine obviously opposed the kingdom view of Rome that was built on power and on wealth and on a remorseless acquisition of earthly things. Obviously, Jesus opposed that. But that's not what's striking and antithetical about his teaching. His preaching was antithetical to the teaching of the church world of his day, that taught wrongly about the very basics of the kingdom. It was a kingdom theology that comforted the wicked and distressed the godly. That's always what bad theology does. Comforts the wicked. It distresses the godly. It was a kingdom theology, did Jesus come upon, a kingdom theology in his day that, in opposition to our text, pronounced the rich to be blessed. How does the church, or how could the church, pronounce the rich blessed in the kingdom? They do that by teaching that kingdom itself, with all its glory and blessedness and salvation, that kingdom is not the gift of sovereign grace, but that kingdom is the reward for the works and for the efforts and for the deeds of men. That teaches that the rich are blessed in the kingdom. That's a despair-inducing, comfortless theology. That is to err in kingdom theology at its most basic. And that's what Jesus opposes. The very outset of his sermon, when he begins his sermon with this word, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the most basic proposition of kingdom theology. That opposes all erroneous, corrupt kingdom theology. That's God's word to us this morning. Let's consider this text under that theme, the poor in spirit. Let us notice, first of all, who they are. Let us notice, secondly, why they are so. And let us notice, finally, their blessedness. The poor in spirit, who they are, why they are so, and their blessedness. Jesus speaks here in the text of a man's spirit. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit. A man's spirit is that man. It is not a part of the man. It is that man as, or that woman, or that child, as that man, woman, or child stands in the presence of God, and out of which that man's whole life proceeds. As a man's spirit is, so is the man, and so is his life. The spirit is the very core and the essence of a man's existence. Every man has a spirit. This is true of the unbeliever and the believer. This is true of the unregenerate and the regenerate. When Jesus says spirit here, he is not talking about a regenerated spirit only, but he is talking about the inner essence of a man. The inner essence of a man in which that man, woman, or child stands before God. That's how God made man in the beginning. Man isn't purely animal. Man isn't purely physical. Man is physical and spiritual as a unit. In respect to his spiritual side, man is related to the earth. He's dust. In relationship to his spiritual side, man is related to God. All men are related to God. They can't escape him, whether they believe in him or not. When Jesus says spirit here, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that inner life of man as man stands before God. And Jesus then, when he talks about the poor in spirit and their blessedness, Jesus can't be talking about the earthly poor. That belongs to the corruption of kingdom theology too, that the poor that Jesus pronounced blessed are the earthly poor. No man wants to live poorly. But poverty is ennobled and romanticized. There's no blessing in poverty. There's no more blessing upon earthly poverty than there is blessing upon earthly riches. There's no shining of the face of God upon the world's earthly poor as such, any more than there is the shining of the face of God upon the world's rich. A man can have a swimming pool of gold, and a man can have a cardboard box for his house and stand before God the same. Man's poverty and hardship is just as evil and as cursed as man's earthly riches apart from Jesus Christ. Not the earthly poor. It's not even the believing poor. Jesus isn't here romanticizing or ennobling the poverty of the believer. That's not what the text is talking about. If that's what the text is talking about, then Abraham wasn't blessed with this blessing. Neither was David or Solomon. They were rich and fabulously so. When Jesus says poor in spirit, then he isn't speaking about earthly lack at all. But he is speaking about a spiritual lack. As physical poverty is physically, so this lack is spiritually. Physical poverty is a lack of basic necessities. It's often associated with other ills as well, so a man may injure himself and come into poverty. A man may become sick and come into poverty. But that poverty as such is the lack of earthly necessities. Food and shelter and shoes. Now if a man is poor in spirit, then that man stands before God in the presence of God and he has nothing. You understand, not merely that he has some things and they're not good enough. That's not poverty. That's what some people think poverty is too. Because I don't have an iPhone, or because I don't have a laptop, or because I don't have the newest car, I'm poor. That isn't poverty. Poverty is an utter lack. I don't have shoes. I don't have clothes. I don't even have food. I'm starving. You can count all my ribs. That's poverty. And that spiritual poverty, to be poor in spirit, then is to stand in the presence of God with nothing spiritually. But that's not even poverty. I can have nothing and still possess myself. I can have nothing and owe no man. I can be naked and still have my liberty. I'm not poor yet. Poverty is debt. That's poverty. Poverty is to have nothing and to belong to your creditor. That's poverty. That's man. Man stands before God, and man not only has nothing, but he has a debt. And that debt is righteousness. That debt is righteousness because in order for a man to stand before God, he must be righteous. Righteousness is the most basic blessing for a man. If a man doesn't have righteousness, that man has nothing. Because without righteousness, that man cannot stand in the presence of God. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is very basically this. Righteousness is God's declaration about that man, that that man is perfect. That that man has done everything that God requires, and that man has not done anything wrong. That man is perfect. That man is perfect not only in his deeds, but righteousness is this, that God declares that man to be perfect in his nature, in his heart, in his spirit. That's righteousness. That man stands before God, and God examines the man not only in his deeds, but in his heart, in his spirit, and God says the man's perfect. That's righteousness. To be poor in spirit is to stand before God and to have an utter debt of righteousness. A righteousness and a lack of righteousness that consists of Adam's sin. That as I stand before God, I'm guilty of Adam's sin. That's some debt. You can't pay that debt. You know why you can't pay that debt? There's no tree of life anymore. There's no Garden of Eden. The possibility of paying that debt is utterly gone. You can't say to God, Adam failed. I will try now. I will go back to Eden. You can't. You can't pay that debt. That's a hopeless debt. Besides, that's some debt. Because if a man is only guilty of that sin, if a man lives perfectly all his life long and he's only guilty of that sin, that man goes to hell. That's some debt. But we don't live perfectly. Belonging to my debt, my poverty, my own actual sins and transgressions. A man all his life long only ever increases his debt. You might say he's born in arrears. He's born enough in arrears that he goes to hell for eternity if he doesn't pay that debt. He's born in arrears and he only goes deeper into arrears. Of course, with the unregenerate man, that's all he ever does. He sins constantly and in everything that he does with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now that's true of the believer too, you know. And you say, yes, I go into debt with my sins. That's not enough, though. You go into debt with your good works. We're not going to deny that the believer does good works. He does. He's regenerated. This man who's poor in spirit, the context also said he's merciful and he's pure in heart and he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But you understand by those works, by the very best of his works, when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you love your wife and your children, you pay for school tuition, you come to church, you hear a sermon, and you believe it. By those works, we go on the debt farther. This is how poor I am. 6,000 years in arrears, and I'm heaping more on the pile every day. And to be a debtor is to be a slave. Everybody knows that. A debtor is a slave. They used to throw debtors in prison. Take the debtor and put him in prison. Why? He's a slave. That's why. He owes and he can't pay. He's mine. I may do with him as I wish. So man, the debtor, is a slave to sin and to Satan. God cast him into prison. You understand, that's a debt with God. That makes the debt hopeless as far as man is concerned. If I have a debt with man, there's some hope. I can negotiate with that man. Maybe if I have the wherewithal, I can strong-arm that man. Or I can refuse to pay that man and see what he does. And all the other kinds of corrupt tactics that man's invented to deal with his debts. I eventually may pay that debt off. I have a debt with man. I can pay that debt off. But this is a spiritual debt. What is a man going to pay to God? How can that debt even be measured? Just one sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God, and all of our sin is always committed against God. One sin is worthy of an eternity of punishment. Why? Because that sin is committed against God. God demands that his justice be satisfied, that that debt be paid in full, that that debt be paid with temporal and eternal punishment. What argument will a man raise against God for his debt? How will a man negotiate with God with that debt? What will a man give to God? How will a man satisfy with God? How can he merit? What a foolish idea is merit. That a man earns with God, who's increasing his debt every day? What a bold sinner who speaks of merit. And you understand, because Jesus says, poor in spirit, this is a man who confesses that. It's not just the man who has the debt. It's the man who confesses it. It's the man who is brought before God in the judgment. And every man is brought before God in the judgment every single day of his life. And he's going to be finally brought before God in the judgment in the last day. Every man must stand before God. As that man, as he stands before God, whether temporally or in eternity, as that man stands before God, and he says, I have nothing. What will you pay me, God says, for your debt? The man says, I have nothing. What do you owe me? God says. And that man says, 6,000 years in arrears and a lifetime of sin. I have nothing. Implies, too, that that man passes that judgment over himself. be poor in spirit is to actually pass the judgment on oneself. I have nothing. The natural man never does that. The natural man runs from God, like Adam did in the garden. The natural man is like the man who's in debt. He's way in debt, and he denies the fact that he's in debt. Well, I can pay it. I'll be able to pay it. That's the natural man. He never confesses his debt. The poor in spirit, as they stand before God, say, I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing spiritually except a mountain of debt. And that man is blessed. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean merely that the man who has the debt is blessed. All men have that debt. Rather, it means that that man that is poor in spirit, as he stands before the presence of God, stands before him and passes that judgment on himself. God will judge men. God will pronounce the judgment on men. God will show men what they are. The poor in spirit is the man who says, I am the man. I have nothing except debt. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the first thing that teaches is that they are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, by that text and that word, is not teaching that the poor in spirit are blessed because they are poor in spirit, and therefore because they are poor in spirit, God gives them the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. The natural man does not stand before the presence of God, and some of those natural men say, I have nothing. And so God blesses them. That makes the kingdom a reward for man's work. Even if the work is this, to confess that he's nothing. It's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus is teaching, first of all, why some are poor in spirit. He's explaining that they are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. Four. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You could translate that word because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not noticing yet what the kingdom of heaven is. We're simply noticing that the poor in spirit are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because they belong to the kingdom. Because the kingdom has come to them and laid hold upon them and translated them. They are poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit, let's put it another way. Poverty of spirit is the blessing of the kingdom. And that's because of what that kingdom is. That kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, which means that it's the kingdom of God. It descends, as it were, from heaven. And it comes to men. It descends from heaven because it was conceived by God in his eternal counsel. And that kingdom comes then from God to men. And secondly, it is the kingdom that consists in God's rule. That's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is simply the rule of a king.
Where Louis XIV ruled, there was his kingdom. Where Henry VIII ruled, there was his kingdom. Where God rules, there is his kingdom. And his rule, not now of his power, but of his grace.
And that kingdom then is a kingdom of grace. That's what the text is teaching us.
The most basic thought, the most basic proposition of the kingdom, it is a kingdom of grace. It is the possession of the poor. How gracious is it to tell a man who has nothing that he really does have something, and by that something that he doesn't have, but you make him think he has, he can inherit a kingdom. That isn't gracious. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. That's wicked. Because such a lie and falsehood doesn't deal merely with earthly things, but eternal things. The kingdom is gracious. The kingdom is a gracious gift to those who have nothing. Indeed, they have a debt. And the kingdom is the activity of God by His almighty power and by His grace to bestow upon sinners who otherwise would never admit it, that they're debtors. That's the first benefit of the kingdom. The power of that kingdom, when God comes and God by His own rule and grace lays hold on a man, the very first thing that He does with that man is He takes that man who is running from Him and He arrests that man. He stops him in his tracks. And He takes that man and He stands that man in front of him. And He shows that man who he is. Man has nothing. He owns nothing. He has no resources spiritually. He has no righteousness. He doesn't even have the right to stand before God. You see the grace here in that a sinner stands before God. This poor in spirit, this man is standing before God. He isn't running anymore. He's standing there in his spirit being judged. God shows that man, you're nothing. You have nothing. You owe me everything. That's the very first blessing of the kingdom. To make that man say, I am nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Do you come this morning rich? Do you come saying, I'm not that bad? At least I'm not like the other guy. Do you come with your works to be received at the table? Do you come with anything in your hands? The kingdom is not yours. And the word of God is, repent and be poor. Become poor spiritually. Do you come with nothing? You searched high and low. Your life, in your heart and in your spirit. Oh, every man can see my outside. Maybe their judgment on me is His life is squeaky clean. But God and me see the inside as you stand before God in His judgment. Do you say, I have nothing? Nothing but debt. The kingdom is yours. And blessed are you. Oh, what a blessing to have the kingdom. First of all, and very practically, to have the kingdom means that table is yours. And you know what that means? That means Jesus Christ Himself, by the power of His kingdom, has come into your heart. He's taught you who you are, and He's made you confess, I am nothing. He gave that. He's opened wide to the kingdom. He's brought you in. And He's given you the table. You know what He'll do at that table? When we eat and drink by faith, the very same faith by which we confess that we're nothing, when we eat and drink by faith, He strengthens that faith. He assures us of the forgiveness of those sins, the non-imputation of that debt, and the imputation of us of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of His kingdom. You see, it's blessed that debtors have the kingdom, because the kingdom which Christ Himself throws open wide, that kingdom supplies to those debtors everything that they lack. That kingdom, first of all, declares to those debtors that God is satisfied not with their works, not even with their repentance, but with Christ's righteousness. The kingdom says that. And the King of the kingdom says that. I'm satisfied. You may stand before me, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. The kingdom supplies to those debtors the righteousness that covers their original sin in Adam. It covers all what Adam didn't do. It covers the sin of my sinful human nature that I can't get rid of. I came this morning not perfect and righteous in myself. I came a sinner yet. In my heart, still fighting the old man of sin. Kingdom covers that. A righteousness that covers all that you didn't do that you should have, and all that you should have done but you didn't. Kingdom covers that. And a righteousness that's worthy of eternity. That's the righteousness of the kingdom to debtors. A righteousness that's good enough not only for this life, but for heaven. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is God's rule that will be perfected in heaven, in eternity with God. Blessed. Not the rich. Not those who have something spiritually. They're cursed. No blessing to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And theirs is the table. Come, let us eat. Blessed poor. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thou hast revealed unto us the gospel, thrown wide heaven to believers, and shut it against unbelievers. So also, Lord, strengthen our hearts to approach the table and there operate to assure us of Thy fatherly love and faithfulness
thy grace and salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.